We're back in Colossians again this morning. So after a week break, go ahead, take your Bibles. Let's go back to the book of Colossians, specifically Colossians chapter 3. That's kind of where we find ourselves. For those of you who haven't been following with us or been with us, we are in this great little letter. I don't know when we're going to finish chapter 3. There's one more chapter after that. So we'll just see. We'll see. And at this rate, I know my reputation is and again, this morning, I think we're only going to get through like two or three verses. But nevertheless, we'll finish it eventually, or the Lord will return. Either way is good. So this morning, we're going to try and cover... We're actually going to try and cover verses 8, 9, and 10, or some aspects of those three verses. But the paragraph begins in verse 5, and so let's just read the whole section together to get it in our heads, and then we'll jump into this in more detail. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. Follow along. Paul says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them." That's what we covered 2 weeks ago. Verse 8. "But now you also put them all aside." Another list here: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all." Now, if you've been with us in our study here of Colossians, you might remember that Colossians is a letter about how to walk the Christian walk. I love it. It's so practical. How to walk the Christian walk. That's what we've been really, really talking about. This is summarized, of course, as I've pointed out to you before, in chapter 2, verse 6, in the command there, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," here it is, "so walk in him." Colossians is about the Christian walk. And you might also remember that the rest of chapter 2, Paul tells the Colossians how not to walk the Christian walk. That is, that they shouldn't be walking the Christian walk, we covered this last time, simply in pursuit of the next spiritual camp high, as though the Christian walk was to always be walked on these mountaintop experiences. We do that sometimes, don't we? We move from this experience to that experience, and we imagine when we're in the valley there with no experience that we're not actually walking the Christian walk. That's not the picture the Bible paints of the Christian walk. But Paul says, no, those things, those camp high experiences, that's not the point. That shouldn't be your emphasis, and it shouldn't be your focus, because those things can be stirred up by human means, right? You remember, like, asceticism, mysticism, and legalism, all things that he addresses in chapter 2. And those things have only the appearance of wisdom. In self-made religion and self-abasement, he'll say at the end of chapter 2, and severe treatment of the body might induce those things, but they are of no value, he says. In other words, they're not the substance of the Christian walk. And so you get to chapter 3, and we saw that Paul begins to unfold for us then what the genuine and substantive Christian walk actually looks like. And do you remember what we said last time? It's not in the camp high. It's not. In the pursuit of those experiences, those mountaintop experiences, the key, Paul says, to the Christian life and walk is this big word we come to call sanctification. Sanctification. To put it simply, and in the words of Colossians chapter 3, familiar perhaps to some of us, the putting off and putting on. The putting off of sin, the putting on of Christ. And that's where we are. That's where we really are in chapter 3. This paragraph that we're in, that we just read, verses 5 through 11, is really the first of two, the first of these two key components. We're talking this morning about how to successfully put off sin, because that should be the focus of our everyday Christian walk, Paul says. That's it. Now, maybe you're familiar with the put off, put on language the Bible uses, and if so, then you'll recognize that it's language, it's clothing language. You remember? Maybe you've heard that before. And so you could perhaps say, in sort of a silly little way, without hopefully trivializing the issue, that the Christian life and walk is not about how you're feeling, and this could be misunderstood, but it's all about what you're wearing. Now, don't take that out of context. It's fascinating. I was thinking about this, the language that Paul uses here. I was thinking it's fascinating to go through old pictures and just sort of see what you used to wear, right? You ever done that? Especially the pictures in the awkward middle school years heading into high school. Those are the worst. I do realize that for some of you that's farther in the distant future than for others. But nevertheless, it's funny to see the different phases in that at least I've gone through, unfortunately. It might surprise you to find out. I remember going from this skater punk phase. Some of you are trying to picture this, right? I burned all the pictures, by the way. No, you can't find them. Where, you know, the skater punk phase, wearing hemp necklaces, the puffy skater shoes, spiky hair. I remember doing that for a season. I remember, and then going to high school, playing football in high school, and getting into sort of this hip-hop phase, exchanging my hemp necklaces for silver chains and my puffy skater shoes for sneakers, you know, athletic sneakers. Towards the end of high school, I remember getting involved in my youth group, leading music, and it's where I learned to play the guitar. And so I remember trying at that point to look like Chris Tomlin. So whatever it is that he wore, I tried to wear, you know, the button-up, rolled-up sleeve, you know, and jeans with holes. Almost said holes with jeans in them. Jeans with holes in them. Then I hit college, and I remember going for this sort of surfer, indie, homeless look, right? The subculture of downtown West Palm Beach, where my college was. It's amazing how things change, and how with those changes, what you once wore every single day soon becomes uncool, and you never touch it again, right? Ends up going to Goodwill, whatever it might be. I don't think I hope I'll never wear hemp necklaces again. I don't think I'll wear silver chains again. You could say that I've put those things off, right? And now, I wear this, right, all the time. This is the imagery. This is the language that Paul now begins to use to describe the process of sanctification, the Christian life, the everyday work and process of what should characterize the Christian life and walk, putting off and putting on. And as mundane, you could think, as mundane as daily, as the daily changing of your clothes, as mundane as that sounds, that's what Paul chooses to illustrate what Christians should be always doing in their sanctification. And so this morning, it's important for us to understand what this looks like. What does this look like then? Because you're not literally talking about clothes. We understand that much. You could say that we need to study this morning how to effectively change our clothes, so to speak, as Christians. And we're gonna deal with the putting off side of things for now, because that's the paragraph that we find ourselves in. I told you before when I kind of outlined the big picture, the next paragraph, verses 12 through 17, that we didn't read, will be where we hit the putting on part, but we'll get to that eventually, and I'll try not to leave you spiritually naked for too long. But we'll get to putting on. Let's deal with putting off for now. And this morning, I want to begin, what I want to do, beginning in verse 8, is draw out for us that a couple of foundational principles that we have to have in place. They have to be there before we can imagine that we could put off sin with any kind of biblical success. Okay, that's what I want to do this morning. If you were there Friday, we saw some prerequisites, remember, for fulfilling the Great Commission from the context of Matthew 28. We're going to do something similar this morning. You can just call these two prerequisites, you could say, to putting off sin. Well, what do you need to have in place before you can successfully do this? Two prerequisites that we must have if we want to effectively, successfully, and biblically put off sin. If these two things aren't true of you, then you can't claim to be practicing true sanctification. And that should be alarming to you. So these are absolutely essential. Let me just give them to you as we go here. And they might not sound super profound at first, but I'll explain to you why they're so critical. Number one, first prerequisite, if you want to effectively and successfully and biblically put off sin, you must first be a Christian. Now you might think, well, that's rather obvious. Maybe this doesn't come as a surprise to you, and that's a good thing. But I want to show to you this morning from this passage why this is so important for us to understand. Because I think sometimes, I really do think sometimes, as obvious as it is, we miss this. I really do think sometimes that we don't really understand what putting off, think about this. In this context, we don't really understand at times what putting off sin actually looks like biblically. And then so we, the result of that was we start to define this process, this putting off, in terms that the Bible doesn't actually define it. We start to define putting off in terms of things that even, let's just say, even unbelievers and non-Christians can do and accomplish apart from the Spirit of God. And just think about it. What do you think putting off sin looks like? Is it simply not doing something? Well, that's a good question. Can unbelievers stop doing an outward action for a season? See, this is why it's important. I don't want us to make this mistake, because the whole point of Colossians is that we not settle for an artificial kind of change, isn't it? That's the whole point. That we not exchange the substance of Christ and a genuine Christian walk with him for what Paul will say in chapter 2, verse 8, philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Right? One of those things, one of those sort of other ways to change included severe treatment of the body, as we saw in chapter 2. And sometimes from the outside looking on someone's life, hey, they're living a really, really intense life. But it could be legalism, could be asceticism, could be those things, not necessarily true sanctification. So we need to understand this. I want you to notice first, let me show this to you, that this act of putting off, as it's found in this text, is being put in contrast with something by Paul here. But it might not be what you think. Okay, because when you hear, so you see, we often hear this command to put off, and perhaps out of familiarity with the put off, put on motif, we assume that the contrast that Paul is drawing here is with the act of putting on. Well, putting off, putting on, you know, we think that's the contrast. But that's not really accurate according to our passage. Look at it. To be more precise, if you really think about it, putting off and putting on are not opposites. They're not. They're not what Paul is contrasting here. They're not actually opposed to one another. See what I'm saying? Rather, they are, putting off and putting on are complementary actions. They are two wings of the same plane. They are two sides to the same coin. They are actually necessary companions that must travel together. In other words, wherever there is putting off, there should also be putting on. They don't exclude one another. You see, putting off and putting on don't compete. They complete one another. There's a difference. So let's be clear here. That's not what's being contrasted here. Why do I say all that? Look at that. Instead, the contrast here is more precisely between the old life and the new. The old that needs to be put off and the new that needs to be put on. That is the true contrast. That is where the enmity exists. Those two things are in opposition to one another. That is the contrast being drawn here by Paul. It's between the old and the new, and not strictly the act of putting off and the act of putting on. Look at it again. Verse 7. Notice the transition from verse 7 to verse 8. The contrast is introduced in the beginning of verse 8 by this conjunction, but. There's the contrast. And it's a contrast with what Paul just wrote in verse 7. So look back there, where he says, in them you also once walked when you lived in them. You see that? That's the old life. And notice then he gets to verse 8 and he says, but now. That's the contrast. But now you also put them all aside. Do you see it? The contrast is between the old and the new. The contrast is between what you once did and how you once lived with what you now should do with those same things. In other words, you were once this, Paul says, this was once your way of life. You could even translate it, at one time you walked this way, but now, verse 8, put those things off, lay them aside. In the language of verses 9 and 10, the contrast is between the old self and its evil practices and the new self who is being renewed. You see that? So all of that to say, you know, we need to see Paul's command here in verse 8 to put them all aside as falling under the new work that is opposed to how we once lived. So don't hear put off and put on and just automatically associate putting off with the old and putting on with the new as though the putting off and putting on are opposed to one another. Instead, here's what I want you to consider. The putting off and the putting on are both functions of the new self and the new man that is then opposed to the old self and the old man. You see that? And you might be saying, well, man, you seem to be making a big deal out of just a small wording issue here. Why is this so important? Because here it is, beloved, because it tells us that the biblical act of putting off and laying aside sin, however we might come to define it from this and several other passages, is only possible, guys, if you are a new creation. Because it putting off, is also a work of the new man. In contrast to the old. That is to say, whatever it means to put aside sin in this context, we need to know that it cannot be done by the sons of disobedience who are continuing to walk in them and live in them, as in verse 7, because that's what's being contrasted here. You understand? That's the contrast that Paul is making here. It is between the old life of living in sin and the new life of putting off that sin. That's what Paul's saying. So let me show you this, not just though from the contrast here between verses 7 and 8, but let me show you, look down at verse 9. Let me show you this from verse 9 also, that laying aside sin, as Paul defines it here, is only possible if you're a Christian and God has already changed you and given you a new identity. Look at verse 9. Paul says, do not lie to one another. Or even you could say, stop lying to one another. Which in effect is just another command to no longer live or act or walk the way you used to. Just like we were now to put aside sins such as anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from our mouths, Paul adds here in verse 9 that we are likewise to put off lying. And in fact, in his sister letter to Colossians, Ephesians 4:25, we'll put it this way, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. But notice that the rest of verse 9, look at it. In the first part of verse 10, notice, Paul gives then, after this command, he gives two corresponding reasons for us to obey this command to put off lying. You see him? He says in verse 9, since you laid aside the old self, you see that? And number two, in verse 10, and have put on the new self. Or even more literally, it should read, stop lying to one another, having laid aside the old self, and having put on the new self. You see, here, the putting off and the putting on, look at it, in verses 9 and 10 are actually spoken of as done deals. They're not commands there. They're actually spoken of as done deals, and they're given by Paul as reasons why we are then to put off. I mean, that's interesting, isn't it? Because the whole time we've been saying, here's what you need to do. You need to put off and you need to put on. And yet here, you get to verse 9 right in the middle here, and he's saying, and the reason why you need to put off is because you've put off and put on. Isn't that interesting? Which is it? Is it something that we're supposed to do, or is it done for us already? And the answer, I'm sure you've heard as many times, is yes, right? The point here is that you can't do it unless it has been done for you already. You understand? You can't obey verse 8 to lay aside these things if you haven't already put off the old self and put on a new. That's part of Paul's point here. So we have to understand this. This is why I say that the sanctifying work of truly putting off and laying aside sin, guys, you must know, here's your first prerequisite. It is a work only for those who have already been made new. You have to be a Christian in order for this to be able to take place. It is a function that can only be accomplished by the new man, if you are a new creation, if you have put off and put on. Tell you what else that tells me. Tells me that whatever unbelievers can do to regulate or even curb the outward manifestations of sinful practices, that can't be what Paul's talking about here. See what I'm saying? That can't be the same thing as this biblical work of putting off, because this is something that only Christians can do. Guys, your non-Christian friends and family cannot put aside sins like this. But you know, we sometimes think, don't we, that we, We sometimes look at them and say that they think that they can because they've refrained for a season from some kind of bad habit, or they've somehow learned to control an outward sinful reaction. But let's be clear here that whatever that is not this. It can't be, because according to verses 9 and 10, this can only happen if you've already put off the old self and put on the new. And so let me just also add here then that not all forms, let's apply it to your own life then. Well, then what does that mean for you? Not all forms, guys, of outward change, okay, can legitimately fall under this category of biblically having put off sin. Got to be really careful. I want to know that God is, that I'm putting my hand to the plow of a genuine spiritual work. I don't want to fool myself into thinking I'm truly putting off sin when that's not the case. But just because someone has apparently stopped something from manifesting itself for a season does not mean, guys, that they have put off that sin biblically. Because unbelievers can do that, and by simply implementing the right behavioral strategies, right? So that has to be clear. The first prerequisite to effectively and biblically putting off sin is that you must first be a Christian. This is something that only the Spirit of God can do if it is to be considered genuine spiritual sanctification. Okay? There's your first one. Second prerequisite. If you want to effectively and biblically put off sin, not only must you first be a Christian, secondly, you must be fully committed to it. You must be fully committed to laying aside that sin. What do I mean by that? Why do I say that? Well, before I prove it to you from this passage... The principle we know, it's really very simple, and it's intuitive to us in that you can't really do something effectively and successfully if you're on the fence about it, right? If you're back and forth and second guessing, you're not fully committed. You can't really do something. I was talking to we went to the park yesterday. We ran into someone. Was talking to this guy. Who's one of his sons is a PGA professional caddy for one of the youngest guys on the PGA tour. I don't know his name, but and this guy was telling me that the professional golfers that you see on TV, you know, the really good ones, they're really good not because they're super smart, but or even that they know the most about the game. He was saying that, no, they're actually really good more so because their precision motor skills are off the charts. And they're like robots. And they just learn one thing and they can do it with different clubs. They're like robots. They just have to be given the right information and then they're automatic. That's why golf is so frustrating, because you have to be super consistent with it. But here's the point. He was explaining to me why his son then ended up as a caddy and not as one of those players. And the reason wasn't because he didn't have the skills to play at that level, but it was actually because he had too much of a brain. He thought too much. Isn't that interesting? He thought too much, and he wasn't good at he thought too much, and he wasn't enough of a robot in the moment. And so he would second guess himself mid-swing. And that would mess him up. And that ruins everything. And so instead, he became the guy who now gives the robot all the information, the caddy. And that guy then is able to fully commit to his shot. You see, that's the point. That's exactly what he said to me. He said, you see, the same is true when it comes to the putting off of our sin. You can't second guess yourself and hold back anything. That will ruin the process of putting your sin off. You understand? To effectively put off sin, you have to be fully committed to rid yourself of these things. But don't take my golfing illustration as the authority for this principle here. Let me explain to you from the text why I'm saying this. It's all because of the word that Paul chooses here. Look at it. To put aside. Put aside, he says in verse 8. That's the verb. At least that's how it's translated for me. As we've already said, the verb here, to put aside, is a term that can be used literally for the laying aside of an article of clothing. You can just write this down. This is how it's used in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Anybody know what happens in Acts 7? It's the account that Luke records of the first Christian martyr, the stoning of Stephen. Perhaps you remember there, Luke says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And here's where our word occurs. Listen to this. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And so you have this picture, this literal physical picture of men taking off their robes so that they could more effectively hurl stones at Stephen. And they are laying their robes aside. They're putting them down at the feet of Saul and then picking up rocks. Now, we could ask, well, why did they do that? Well, it's obvious, right? Why did they lay aside their robes? Because it's not easy to or convenient to throw anything with any kind of velocity with a huge gown on, right? That's why you don't see baseball players with big coats on the mound during a game. And so this is a very literal picture of this word. But actually, it's interesting, more often in Scripture, this word to put aside is used metaphorically and not so much literally. And much like our passage here, it's often applied in the realm of Christian ethics. Just listen, you can write these down, but just listen to these passages where we find this verb. Romans 13, verse 12, listen to this. Lay aside, there it is. Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Listen to Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 25. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted, laying aside falsehood, Paul says there. Hebrews 12, verse 1. This is a good one. If you want to study any one of these, study this one. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us also, remember, lay aside, there it is. What does he say there? Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, and listen to this, and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run then with endurance the race that is set before us. There you can picture even what those men in Acts 7 were doing with their long robes that would otherwise hinder them from their physical activity, right? It's the same idea. Hey, put that stuff down. It's going to hinder you as you run. Listen to another one. James chapter 1, verse 21. This is a good one. Putting aside, it's translated there, all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, James says, we are to then receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, listen to this. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, some same categories there. Peter would say, we are to then long for the pure milk of the word so that by it we may grow in respect to our salvation. Isn't it interesting? I mean, just think about all those examples and then think of the picture of what's going on here. Isn't it interesting that in just about all of those contexts, whatever it is that's being laid aside is also seen as an encumbrance or a hindrance to the task that is at hand, whether it be running a race or receiving the word. Sin, guys, is going to weigh you down in those spiritual endeavors, just like the robes would have been a hindrance for those who were looking to throw stones at Stephen in order to kill him. So this is certainly the nuance of this word being used here in our passage. So you put it all together. We are told no longer, beloved, listen, to walk around in these kinds of clothes. Why? Because they are an encumbrance to the Christian life and walk. They keep us from being fully committed to what we're supposed to be doing. your old outfits, you could say. The ones you used to wear all the time, the ones you used to live in, they are utterly impractical, Paul says, for the very activity that the Christian is being called to. And so he says that if we are to effectively and successfully walk the Christian walk, guys, you have to lay aside such things so that they are no longer a hindrance to us. There's simply no reason to keep them around. Not only are they useless, but they will weigh you down in the Christian walk. This word then describes, is fascinating, not just the act of taking an article of clothing off. It's technically a different term. Look at verse 9. It's technically a different word than the one that we see in verse 9 that's translated very similarly, lay aside, or better yet, strip off. Which there simply emphasizes just the act of taking off. This word right here is more literally to, after you've taken it off, to set away from you. And even to put away, out of sight, and away from being an influence or a hindrance. So let me just give you one more cross-reference here that might help you understand the nuance of this term I'm trying to draw out. It's actually the word, this is fascinating, that Matthew uses in Matthew 14, verse 3, to describe what Herod did to John the Baptist when he bound him, listen to this, here's the word, and put him away in prison. Put him away. Because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because Matthew tells us that John had been saying to Herod, hey, it's not lawful for you to have her. You see, Herod was so sick. Picture this. Herod was so sick of hearing the fact that he shouldn't have his brother's wife from John the Baptist, this annoying preacher and prophet, that he decided to just get him out of the way, silence him somehow, whatever it took. And so this is the word Matthew chooses. He lays him aside somewhere, out of sight and out of mind, so that he doesn't have to deal with him anymore. That's the idea here. In fact, we're even told in the very next verse, Matthew 14, verse 5, that Herod actually would have preferred to execute John and just get rid of him once and for all. But the only reason he didn't was because he feared the crowds who regarded John as a prophet. And so to put him away in prison was the next best thing. Now bring that into this passage. You understand what Paul's saying here? When you understand how this word is being used, you begin to realize that Paul is saying that whatever it is that you're taking off now, you should have, guys, no intention of putting back on at some point in the future. You need to be fully committed to this. Maybe we could put it this way, just to keep with the clothing metaphor. These things should never be a part of your wardrobe ever again, is the idea here. And you see why I said at the beginning, I hope I never wear hemp necklaces again. This is not simply to say that we are shedding clothes to hang them back up in our closets or tie them around our waists or around our necks for later use. No, this word means get them out of the way. Get them out of there. Lay them aside and leave them behind. Be committed, fully committed, to never seeing or enjoying that sin ever again. You understand? Behind this command is the idea that you're actually willing to part with what you're putting aside. You're fully committed to this putting off. You see, this is why this is the second prerequisite. Until this is your attitude towards sin, you're not putting off like the Bible calls you to. You see, it's not like what I did. I'll just give you another illustration, a full illustration this morning. It's not like what I did when we first moved here with my wetsuit or even my surfboard. Melissa was cracking up about this. It was very obvious to her that I wasn't fully committed at the time to laying them aside in this sense, resolving never to see or use or enjoy them ever again, even though it was immensely impractical, knowing that I was moving to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. There are no waves here. The middle of the state, 4 hours away from the closest beach. I did finally give my wetsuit to a friend of mine back in Florida, but I still have my surfboard. It's in my garage. You see, you haven't fully put aside something if, in this sense, then, if you're just storing it away all the while hoping that someday you'll be able to use it again. That's not this word, okay? That is not this word. It may be tucked away in your attic or hidden somewhere in your closet. You've not fully committed. Until you're fully committed to never seeing it again, you won't have put aside in this way. Now, let me add something here, because every illustration falls apart at some point. So in my reasoning, I just add another illustration. But I mean, we have to keep in mind what it is that we're being called to lay aside here. I mean, these things are really not anything like my surfboard or my wetsuit, otherwise useful articles of clothing or things that we no longer have room for when we move. But let me remind you what these things are that Paul's talking about. Remember, notice, Paul says, verse 8, put them all aside. Literally, all things. Now, it's these things of verse 6. Look back there. It's the them of verse 7. It's the members of your earthly body in verse 5. It's the things like immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And Paul will now add to these things in the list, in the list that he gives us here in the second half of verse 8. Look at it. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. What are those things? Guys, these are sins. They're not some otherwise useful thing that you just have no room for. These are an offense to our God. These are reasons why his wrath, as we saw last time in verse 6, is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And so, let me just give you one more illustration that might better fit this idea that these are sins that we're to lay aside. There have been more times, unfortunately, than I would like to remember as a parent when my kids, though they were wearing diapers at the time, which, by the way, are designed to catch the things that are not supposed to go on their clothes. There have been times where they have somehow miraculously bypassed such great designs. See where I'm going here? And managed to get stuff all over their clothes. Up their backs, out the sides, in their pockets. I don't know how that happens. I mean, just insane. It's a miracle. And honestly, depending on the severity of the situation, there's really no recovering from that. For those of you who have babysat or whatever, you don't take those clothes after a blowout and put them back on your child after you change their diaper. And you don't just fold them up and stick them back in the closet. Here's the thing. You also don't put them in the laundry with everything else if it's that bad. You know where they go? They go right into a plastic bag and into the garbage. That's where they go. This, guys, is a better illustration than my surfboard or my wetsuit of why we lay aside such things. Because they are putrid and foul, and they are irreparably damaged. Paul would say in his parallel letter to Ephesians that the old self, listen to this, is presently, present tense, being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, Ephesians 4, verse 22. That is to say that there is no salvaging the old man. He doesn't get better. He doesn't get any better. You can't clean that and put him back away. The only option here is to lay him aside, put him off. Think about the sin you struggled with the most in your life. Maybe it's even plaguing you today. Guys, get rid of this notion. Get your heart to the place where you can say, I will never enjoy that sin again. You need to be fully committed, or it won't be putting off like this. One writer says, we must not count sin a pleasure, but a thing to be hated by a Christian as deadly poison, or to be avoided as a putrid carcass. Here's the point. You have to be fully committed to this work in order to effectively and successfully, and might I add, biblically put off sin. You have to resolve in your mind never to see or enjoy or use whatever it is that you're trying to lay inside. So guys, don't try to reform the old man. There's no reforming the old man or cleaning him up a bit. There's no reforming a rotten carcass. There is only putting off and laying aside. And it's silly, isn't it? I mean, the way we think sometimes, it's silly that we sometimes imagine that we can manage to leave sin alone if we just somehow figure out a way to quarantine it, if we can still take it with us. That's not a helpful mindset. I mean, just imagine those clothes that I talked about, my toddler or my baby, right? Sticking them in a plastic bag and then keeping that thing. And when we moved here from Florida, hey, let's bring those things with us. Yeah, we're not putting them on our child again, but we're going to carry them with us. I mean, what? That's ridiculous, right? It's foolish. That's not a helpful mindset. We imagine that we can still grow and progress in our sanctification while we allow sin to hang on in this area of our life over here. And we tell ourselves, hey, as long as we're not letting it get out of control, we say that sometimes, don't we? We think we can manage it. As long as we're not letting it get out of control, it's okay just to sit in my attic. After all, it's just collecting dust. And we imagine that we can afford to store it away and still take it with us if we just leave it alone. Guys, there's a word for that. It's called hoarding. You've all seen those shows, people who are unable to part with their junk, and so they just let it pile up and pile up. It's not putting off. That will ruin your Christian life. It will. Now, Paul says, lay it all aside. Let it go. Get it out of the way so that you can walk the Christian walk unhindered. And did you notice, look down again, that the idea here is not just one or two sins, nor is it even just the ones that he lists there, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. But what does he say? All. Did you notice that in the command? Put them all aside. All things like these. That's what Paul's talking about. He says all of it. Your entire wardrobe. Not just one shirt or jacket. Your entire old wardrobe. Not just because it's outdated and useless and never coming back in style, which is true. Remember, the contrast is between the old man and the new. But even more so, it's because it's all corrupt, because it's all filthy, because it's toxic, so get rid of it. Be fully committed to laying it aside. I know I'm beating this dead horse, but you cannot afford to deal casually with sin. I mean, if that wasn't already obvious last time in the command, verse 5, 2 weeks ago, to put to death the earthly members, there should be no confusion by the time we get here. And so let me ask you, just one last time, we'll end here. Is this your attitude towards the old man and his evil practices? It has to be, guys, if you want to biblically put these things aside. Are you fully committed to laying all of that aside, or do you second guess? Do you, in the back of your mind, in the crevices of your heart, say, I'd like to enjoy that one more time. I know it's wrong. I'd like to enjoy it one more time. Would you be content, maybe ask yourself this, never to see or enjoy those sins or that sin ever again? You need to be able to say yes to that. If not, you're not doing this You know, I think we sometimes struggle. We keep going back to some sins because we haven't yet come to this place where, like Herod, with John the Baptist saying, "I never want to see him again. I wish he were dead. So get him permanently out of my sight." We must be fully committed, guys, to laying aside what offends God and what keeps us from walking the Christian life effectively. So those are two crucial prerequisites. If you want to effectively, successfully, and biblically put off sin, one, you must first be a Christian, and two, you must be fully committed to it. You must be fully committed to it. So we'll have to stop there. We'll finish the rest next time. There's a lot to cover here, but let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage. We just are convicted at our casual approach to these things. We oftentimes don't view them as the danger that they are to our souls, to our sanctification, to our walk with you. Lord, we pray that we would. We pray that we would hunt them down, put them to death, and then lay them aside, never to return to them again. Lord, help us in this task for your glory and honor's sake. We don't do this, Father, to earn any kind of merit before you. Certainly, we could never. No amount of this activity could earn us a place in heaven or fellowship with you. We know that, but as we've seen, we do this because you have done it. You have laid aside, you have put off the old man and given us a new heart. And for that, we're grateful. So help us to live consistently and walk consistently with the Christian life. We pray in your name. Amen.